And mercy and peace be unto you, from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from the Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. And this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Last week, we heard the preaching. This week, we consider the preacher. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Who was he? This strange man from the wilderness, dressed like an Old Testament prophet, subsisting only on wilderness food. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John the Baptizer is a prophet. He is sent in the spirit of Elijah. In fact, he is Elijah, says Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is Elijah come to prepare the way of the Lord. But it's different in the Gospel according to St. John. John puts the question right up in front of the opening verses. Why? Many think that it's because John, the Gospel, was written at a time where there was still some people claiming that John the Baptizer was the Messiah, or at least one of the Messiahs, a prophetic one. In any case, the Gospel writer John sets the record straight here. The word that tags with John in the Gospel according to St. John is not prophet, but witness. John was sent from God as a witness, to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. John was a witness. The Greek word for that is martus, which means one who witnesses. It's where we get the word for martyr. A martyr bears witness in his life and often in his death. And that's exactly what John did. John the Evangelist, St. John the Gospel writer, he's very clear about John the Baptizer. He was not the light. He had no light of his own. He came to bear witness to the light that was coming into the world. He came to point to Christ and then to get out of the way. He came to say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," and then recede once again into the background. Jesus called John the greatest ever to be born of woman. He said that he was no less than Elijah for those who believe. But John would never claim any of that for himself. When the delegation from Jerusalem came to inquire as to who John was, he could only put it in the negative. "Who are you?" they asked. "I am not the Christ." "What then? Are you Elijah?" "No." "Are you the prophet foretold by Moses?" "No." "So then who are you, John? We have reports to fill out. We have people back at the headquarters who want an answer. Tell us what you have to say about yourself." And John said only this: "I am a voice crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" A voice, nothing more. Just a voice calling out in the wilderness, whether people listened or not. A God-sent voice in the wilderness with a single focused message: "Make straight the way of the Lord." John was a witness. A witness, by definition, does not draw attention to himself, but to the person or to the event to which he is testifying. Often, when we hear the word witness, we often think of a person on the witness stand in court. The one who is swearing to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And really, that's the idea behind this word. A witness is one who tells the truth about what he has seen and heard. It isn't a personal testimony about what God has done for me and what he'll do for you if you follow these steps or jump through these certain hoops. Its real meaning, its core meaning, is about telling the truth. We tend to make things personal. What I mean is that we often have to like a person in order to trust their word. So imagine John and his camel's hair and leather belt, hands sticky with wild honey, munching a grasshopper, unkempt, unbathed, uncouth, uncivilized. Jesus calls this man of the wilderness the greatest man ever born of a woman. He eventually got into trouble with King Herod for criticizing Herod's personal life, and specifically his relationship with his sister-in-law. And for doing that, he lost his head. And Jesus calls this greatness. "Are you the Christ?" they asked him. Many people were looking for a Messiah. Their idea of a Messiah was a strong man, a rebel, one who would come with power to establish Israel again and to reestablish the throne of King David. And there were many who seemed to think that John fit the bill. He could have started a movement. He could have made headlines. He could have made some kind of a name for himself. "Are you Elijah?" they asked. The prophet Malachi had said that the prophet Elijah would reappear before the coming day of the Lord. Maybe this was Elijah in camel's hair and leather. He kind of looked like Elijah. He even preached and baptized at the place where Elijah was said to be taken up to heaven. Jesus even said that John was Elijah for those who believed. But instead, when asked to talk about himself, he confined himself to very simple sentences. "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" they asked. Moses had prophesied in his day that a great prophet would one day arise from Israel, one greater than even himself. And ever since, people had been waiting for such a prophet. And surely John was a prophet, come in the spirit of Elijah and the words of Isaiah. He actually was a prophet sent by God to prepare Israel for the coming of the Messiah. But John's answer again is a simple and direct no. He was nothing more than a herald voice crying out in the wilderness. All he brings is the word of God and a baptism of repentance. Water and word. What can you accomplish with that? Water and word. Come on. Are you kidding? Is this any way to start a revolution? A religious movement? Well, when the word is the word of God, and the water is a baptism with God's command and promise, it certainly is. John challenges us deeply. On some level, we want to be somebody. We want to leave a legacy behind. We want recognition, fame, celebrity, our 15 minutes. We crave a standing ovation, an engraved plaque, the prize, our name on the marquee. And we live in a culture of celebrity, where people will do outrageous things simply to be noticed. The celebrities will complain about the paparazzi and the pesky crowds of fans and admirers. But when those crowds disappear, well, they'll do almost anything to get that attention again. And here comes John, the greatest man ever born, who says of himself that he is nothing but a voice calling out in the wilderness. John spoke two memorable sentences. One, we say in the liturgy very often, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The sentence came by way of John pointing directly to Jesus in the flesh. And in one simple sentence, he summarized Jesus' entire mission: to be the sacrificial lamb, the substitute sacrifice, the vicarious victim, whose blood alone atones for the sin of the whole world. That sentence is John's legacy. And it's not about John. It is about Jesus. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John, the witness, would have every eye and ear focused not on him, but on Jesus. The other memorable sentence from John was spoken when John's disciples were all leaving him to follow Jesus. The world would perceive such a movement of disciples as a failure. But John, the witness, saw it for what must happen. He must increase and I must decrease. He was the moon to the sun. The moon reflects the light, but the sun is the source of that light. That was John to Jesus. He must increase, and I must decrease. But in saying that, John also, either wittingly or unwittingly, very clearly articulated the Christian life. You and I must decrease. Jesus must increase. The old Adam, the old you, must daily drown in baptism. You must become smaller and smaller. And every day, the new man in Christ must daily rise up. Christ must increase. You must decrease. That's the way of the kingdom of God. And that's the way of God's word with you. Dying and rising, that's where the action is. Every day, we must die to ourselves and rise new in Christ. That is the way of the Lord prepared for us. That's John's way. Traditionally, this Sunday in Advent is called the Pink Candle Sunday. It's supposed to be a Sunday of rejoicing in Advent, a day of joy, a little break, if you will, from some of that Advent somberness. And you catch a bit of that in the epistle reading for today. "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." when we decrease and become nothing? And when Jesus increases and becomes everything, we'll find that we have not lost ourselves, but we found ourselves new in Jesus. John's greatness was Jesus. And Jesus is our greatness too. We too are not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals. And yet he bends down to save us. He stoops down into our death and rescues us. When we become nothing and Jesus becomes everything, that is cause for rejoicing. Not just occasionally, not just on the holidays, not just for this one pink Sunday in Advent, but always. As the Apostle Paul says, always. Even in the midst of sorrow, even there is cause for rejoicing in Jesus. When we become nothing and Christ becomes everything, there is prayer without ceasing. Because the Spirit is interceding for us with his own sighs and groanings that go far beyond our words. When we become nothing and Christ becomes everything, there is thanksgiving in all circumstances. All circumstances. Not just when we feel thankful and count our blessings, but especially when we don't feel so thankful and we have very few blessings to even count. Whether in plenty or in want, in good times or in bad, as Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. The cause for rejoicing today is that, like John, Jesus is everything for us. Our light, our life, our salvation, our hope, and our joy. He is all of these things for you, now and forever. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.